A reading from Jeremiah chapter 31. This is a passage that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. And we're going to read about that in Daniel chapter 9 today. But this is what God says to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we're going to find a man in Daniel who, when faced with difficulties in life, he turns to the scriptures and he turns to prayer. Lord, help us to see clearly the path that you have laid out for us. Lord, I pray that your spirit will lead us into transformation, that perhaps we will fall in love with your word in a new way this morning, recognizing your power, recognizing your sovereignty, and perhaps even most of all, recognizing your love that you provide to us with this new covenant. So, Lord, we welcome you into our presence this morning as we prepare to dig in to your word that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Hey, Tim Meyer here. We're launching our Great Commission Day 2019 offering. We do this every year because we believe that every person in the world deserves a chance to hear about Jesus. And by rallying together as an Alliance family, we give money to send workers, to extend gospel presence, to create networks of churches so that everybody has a chance to hear about Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that he came for sheep that he knows. Those sheep are people, but are not yet a part of the flock. The reason that those people are not yet a part of the flock is because many of them have not even had a chance to hear the message of Jesus Christ. This year's theme of our offering, GC Day, is we're sending. That's because we're in the process of sending a record number of workers, over 60 of them. And we've taken the first couple steps, a strong year-end offering, and we're rallying together to do that, but there's still a gap to send all 60. So can we take this crucial moment to rally as a church and as individuals to say, we care about people who have not heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ around the world. We've got to send workers. That's the best way to create access. And we're going to do this together. Your gift makes a difference. And your gift will change lives around the world. Thanks for partnering with us.
June 9th, 2 weeks from today, we are going to receive our Great Commission Sunday offering. So this is your two-week notice. And a couple of things just keep in mind. This is a really cool thing, and I'm going to give you some details today. Pastor Chris, we've got another video promo that we're going to show next week. You can get a few more details then. And then Sarah and I and the kids, we're actually heading down to our general council on Tuesday of this week. And so we will be gone next Sunday, but Pastor Chris is taking it then next Sunday. But we're going to come back after council on the 9th, and we're going to report what we've heard from council as far as what's going on in the Christian Missionary Alliance. But here's the thing. We're going to use that Sunday, June 9th, as our Great Commission Sunday, in which we're going to give to the Great Commission Fund. We do it annually. We've done it every year right around this time, about the first part of June. But what's unique about this one, and this is really cool, and I want you to grasp this. I want you to hold on to this. So the Alliance right now, and you've heard Tim Meyer talk about, we have over 60 new international workers that are trained and ready to go overseas. there's a gap, he said, and there's a problem, and we don't have enough money in the Great Commission Fund to be able to send these international workers, these missionaries, into work. And that's like, that's a kind of a cool thing. Wow, you have so many international workers. That perhaps in a given time is more than, more than we've had at one given sending time, but yet we don't have the resources to be able to send them. However, just within the last 2-3 weeks, someone anonymously, perhaps someone here, perhaps elsewhere, has given a gift of $500,000 in a matching fund. And so what that means is, for all the Lions churches in the country, whatever we can give for our Great Commission Day giving will be matched up to $500,000. So in other words, potentially $1 million can be given to send these international workers. And that's an absolutely phenomenal opportunity. Let's take advantage of that opportunity. So basically, for every dollar that you give, it's like you're giving $2. We're going to receive that offering on June 9th. I want you to be aware of it. I want you to be spending these next couple weeks in prayer over, Lord, what's my role in this? We're going to announce it again next week. We're going to announce it again then on the 9th, and then we're going to receive that offering. And I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do, not only here, but also across the country with the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's really, really cool. And so then I'll be excited to report back to you as well once we know what those numbers are. But this church has a reputation of giving to missions, and it's fun to be a part of that. And I really am excited to see what this church will do in response to that. That being said, we're going to be talking about, in a way, kind of some missionaries today, specifically Daniel, who was a missionary not necessarily by choice, but maybe by where he was placed in his life. So if you recall, we've been going through the book of Daniel. The first 6 chapters of Daniel were very biographical in nature. Gave us a little picture of Daniel's life from when he was roughly a teenager, when he was taken into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. So it was roughly 605 BC, many years ago. Very few of you ever were alive at that time, but there could be a handful of you. However, so 605 BC, in comes Nebuchadnezzar. He conquers Jerusalem, and he takes back with him a number of these exiles. And then he comes in a second wave, and he takes some more. And there's a third one where this time he actually goes in and he kind of destroys, in some capacity, Jerusalem and the temple. And they're left barren. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because we're going to get a picture of that. And so through these years, Daniel was taken. He was taken that first one in 605 BC. He was taken back to Babylon. And while he's there, we see his faithfulness while he's still far from home. It's an amazing picture. Here's Daniel living many miles away from home in a culture he's not been a part of, and yet they're trying to basically acclimate him and all of his friends into this Babylonian culture, trying to get them to embrace the things of Babylon, and Daniel doesn't do it. Well, instead, what we actually see is Daniel and his 3 friends, they refuse the food that had been kind of from the king's table. We see them at times basically present, he's faced with the conflict of interpret this dream or you will die. And Daniel says, okay, don't kill me just yet. Let me have some time. Let's see what the Lord reveals to me. And then he's able to interpret the dream. And God says, wow, what kind of man are you that you can interpret this dream? And Daniel says, I did not interpret this dream. God interpreted this dream. And then we saw through Daniel chapter 3, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're faithful, even though they're threatened with this life thrown into the furnace. They're going to be killed. And yet they're faithful through that, not bowing down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had. We went through Daniel chapter 4 and then chapter 5, where we saw in Daniel chapter 5 how Belshazzar, this young king ruler of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's long gone, basically doesn't adhere to the will of the Lord. And we find that he's promised to be cut off. We see that writing on the wall. And then in Daniel chapter 6, again, new leadership comes in. And new leadership says, okay, you got to pray only to me. And Daniel says, I'm not going to do that. And he stays faithful. And then we looked at, after we hit the second half of the book, Daniel starts sharing some of these dreams and these prophecies that he has had through the midst of this time. And he starts talking about some of these dreams. We saw the dream of the 4 beasts come up in Daniel chapter 7. These are crazy. And this one, the fourth one, is like, I have no words to describe what this beast even looked like. And yet it says Daniel was troubled by it. And then last week we looked at, and he sees it, has this other dream, and he sees this dream of a ram with 2 horns, and followed by this unigoat that comes in and destroys the ram with the 2 horns. It's an incredible picture. And what we find then today is a response. how does Daniel interact with all this stuff? He starts seeing some of this stuff take place and actually occur. And we're going to look a little bit more closely as to how is Daniel going to react in the midst of this culture that he's finding himself facing. And so we get started here and we look at Daniel chapter 9. And it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. Interesting, we saw Darius, if you remember, back in chapter 6. Darius was appointed. They came in 539 BC. Here comes the Persians, and they destroy Babylon. And keep in mind that Daniel foresaw this happening many years before it actually took place. And here it is now, 539 BC. Daniel knew this stuff was going to happen, and now he's going to be writing about it, because now here comes Darius. He has conquered in. They have destroyed Belshazzar. Remember how they came in through the aqueduct? We talked about that a few weeks ago. And here's Daniel, faced with his new king, a time of transition for Babylon, going like, okay, this is the ram. I recognize this as the ram. Remember, we talked about it last week. The ram with two horns represented the Mede and Persian Empire coming in. The two horns, one's the Medes, one's the Persians, coming in and conquering Babylon. And so Daniel, I think, recognizes this for what it is. And so we find in Daniel chapter 9, it says, in this first year, when Darius first came in, right after Cyrus, the king of Persia, comes in, who's believed to be probably the same guy here, Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede, different Xerxes, by the way, that you read in Esther, different Xerxes than what you read in Ezra, that came a number of years later. Same thing, we saw it last week with Antiochus, we saw it, Seleucus, these names that kind of repeat first and second, et cetera. This is a different Xerxes than what we find in those other chapters or books of the Bible. So this Darius was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. So in this first year, 539 BC, here's Daniel. I don't know what to do with this. This is interesting. I recognize this. This is the ram. He's got the two horns. He knows what's to come. In fact, the fascinating piece of this is Daniel also knows that in 539 BC, this is 66 years into the exile. He's been in Babylon for 66 years. He knows there's only 4 years left because he's been told that there's going to be only 70 years. We'll see that in a moment. Verse 2, it says, and in this first year of his reign, I, Daniel, I understood from the scriptures. Remember, I read it. I understood. I knew what was coming. This isn't from his dreams. This is from the word of the Lord that he had already read. He said, I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. What Daniel's reading here is the Bible, not in its current context, but he's reading the scriptures, and he's reading this letter that Jeremiah had sent, including the part that I just read for you a little bit ago. This is all part of that letter, and Daniel understands it. Daniel's reading it. Daniel knows it. And one of the key pieces that we find is in this letter written by Jeremiah to Daniel and the rest of the exiles, he knows that this exile is only supposed to last for 70 years. And he's in year 66. He says, the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So he read it and he knew. And he's sitting at year 66. This is part of it that perhaps Daniel was reading. And as he's reflecting, he's like, wow, here comes this ram. He's got the two horns. It's coming. He's just taking over. I recognize the transition that God is doing what he said he would do. Leaves me feeling a little bit apprehensive. Leaves me feeling a little bit uncomfortable because he also recognizes that someday there's going to be coming this goat. He's been told by God that this is going to be many days, many years from now. But yet he's got to wonder, okay, you said 70 years. I'm not seeing that happen. What about this persecution I saw in this vision? And he's wrestling with that. And this is where he's finding solace. He's finding comfort. Okay? Here's Daniel. He's, wow, 7 years is just around the corner. We're 66 years into it. What do I do? And this is what he does. He opens up his word. It looked a little bit different at the time. He starts looking at the promises that God had laid out for him. Grasp that right now this morning, because that's kind of where we're going to spend our time. This is what Daniel does in response to the anxieties he finds in his life. He opens up and he digs in and finds this word. The more I read this word, I've said this before, the more I find myself absolutely enamored by it. And I hope that you can likewise find yourself absolutely enamored by the words in this book. It is insane. It is life-changing. And so I hope that as you continue to follow Christ, find Christ, however you want to word it, that you find yourself loving these words more and more, because I am convinced that that is exactly what Daniel's doing in this portion, where he's like, God, I am so anxious right now. And he digs in, and this is what he reads, I believe, in Jeremiah. He said, this whole country, he's reading this, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And this was written after that first, that 605 BC, after that first one, Jeremiah writes this letter to all those exiles. He sends it off. And then it wasn't until about 12 years later that Jerusalem is actually desolated. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. That's just kind of important to understand the context, the flow of what's going on here. It's going to last for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, Daniel's reading this, when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon. Wow. The king of Babylon had just been dethroned. I think Daniel recognizes that things are changing. I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Talking about Babylon now. I will bring on that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. It's interesting. With what we saw envisioned last week, okay, he was living in Babylon at that time under the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was not a good king in Babylon. And we saw how he foresaw this vision of the ram, that is the Medes and the Persians coming in, conquering Babylon. And so when this happens, Daniel recognizes it for what it is, gives him this great insight when he does see the writing on the wall to be able to say, hey, Belshazzar, I'm pretty sure I know what's going on. You're up the creek, okay? And I get to watch, all right? And knows what's going to be happening. But then he also knows that then comes this second nation coming in, this goat with the one horn coming in, and it's going to totally pulverize the Medes and the Persians. It's an incredible picture. And it's all foretold here in Jeremiah. And Daniel is finding solace as he reads this. They themselves will be enslaved, this is the Babylonians, by many nations and great kings. And that is exactly what happened. That's just remarkable. That's exactly what happened. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. This is a picture of desolation. This is Pripyat. It's in the Ukraine. This is a nearby city to Chernobyl. And if you remember your history in the 80s, when the Chernobyl accident took place, the nuclear accident, nothing was livable anymore, and everyone was left. And so this was a nearby city. It wasn't even Chernobyl. And this is an amusement park. It reminds me of Disneyland. And it's just left desolate. Nobody lives there. And what Jeremiah is doing as he's looking at, this is a hospital in Pripyat. I think as Jeremiah is reading, or as Daniel's reading Jeremiah, he's thinking of his home city, and he knows that it's empty right now, that it's barren, and yet he knows the promises that after 70 years, God's going to fill that city again. He loves that city. He wants to go back. Ironically, Daniel never does go back. The rest of Israel does, but Daniel stays. It's interesting. We don't always know the plans that God has for us, but the beauty of it is God knows the plans that he has for us, and they're good. But so here it is, you know, Jerusalem has been sitting, laying waste for 70 years. This happened roughly that right around that early 1980. And how many years has that been? 40. Just over half the length of time that Jerusalem would have been laid desolate. I don't know what Jerusalem looked like at that time. But we do know and read in books like Ezra and Nehemiah that when they went back, you know, Nehemiah was one of the ones that was just like heartbroken when he heard the report of how Jerusalem was and the condition that it was. And he actually approaches the king and says, can I go back? Can I go help rebuild the city that I love? And it's interesting, and I see this as a little bit of a picture. God was removed, if you will, from that city. The temple was desolated as well. So in a sense, God's removed from that. That's a picture of what it's like when God's removed from it. Just take a moment and kind of reflect on your own life. What would your life look like if God was removed from it? Daniel does a beautiful thing for us, and he lays out this picture of this is what it looks like when God is a part of your life. You find yourself in the Word and in prayer. And that's what we're going to see here as we continue on. So what we're going to find here is a prayer from Daniel. And notice Daniel's heart in the midst of this prayer, what he's praying. And we're going to talk briefly about those things. We're going to kind of throw it in there. And we're going to wrap it up and we're going to conclude, because I want us to grasp this idea of this picture of this new covenant. Because Daniel recognizes the promises of God. He's going to pray those promises of God over and over again, but he doesn't want to miss. And we see it in the Gospel of Luke that we're going to see here this morning. We also read about it in Jeremiah 31. But this beautiful picture that God has promised something that's going to be different, it's going to be better. There's more to come, and we're going to see it. So this is Daniel, turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. It's wonderful to look at this. So here comes this new nation. This unigoat has come in. That's not right. The ram has come in with the two horns and has destroyed Babylon. And here is Daniel. He's recognized it for what it is. He understands that the transition is taking place. And he's like, what does this all mean? And he approaches this, even in the midst of this change, that God is doing exactly what he's doing. And he prayer, petition, fasting, and he's, yet there's this sense of mourning. Sackcloth and ashes. That's what people did when someone had died. They would put on the sackcloth, they'd cover themselves in ashes, recognizing it's like, I am so sorrowful right now. And in the midst of this, Daniel, I think just after, you know, he remembers that dream of that sin, the unigoat that we talked about last week. He remembers that. He recognizes sin as for what it is. And I think he's left going like, wow, this is heavy. We see Daniel, it's not the first time we see him pray. We see him pray in Daniel chapter 2. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. This is when the king had said, you either interpret my dream, or I will kill you. And then so then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names were changed in Babylonian culture. He urged them to plead for mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. So Daniel, what does he do in the midst of that? He turns to prayer. What about in Daniel chapter 6? Now, when Daniel learned that there was a decree that had been published, he went home, and what does he do? He goes upstairs. This was the decree saying, you better not pray, and if you do, you will be thrown into the den of lions. Okay? So what does Daniel do? Oh, that's stressful. I'm going to go pray. So he goes, and he upstairs window, and he opens the window, and he kneels before it, and so everyone can see him, and he prays three times a day, just as he had done before. He doesn't change a thing. I just find that beautiful. And so here we come into Daniel chapter 9, and how do you respond? He responds in prayer. How do you respond when life gets hard? How do you respond when life isn't hard? We see it in the scriptures. It's difficult to understand what this idea of prayer is. You know, I was challenged in college this question. We had to write an essay in theology class, and it was, does prayer change God's mind? It was a really short essay. It was three words. I don't know. I turned it in. You know? But it's a very deep and difficult question. It's like, does prayer change? So let's say it doesn't change God's mind. Well, then why are we praying, right? Because we want to change God's mind. Because we want to change God's mind to conform to that which what I want. Well, maybe that has nothing to do with what prayer is even about. Prayer is aligning ourselves with the will that he already has laid out for us. And you see that so clearly in Daniel's prayer. You watch now what Daniel prays, and see how your life reflects when the life that you live, does your life reflect? I'm not saying to just be like Daniel. I'm saying, look at the idea and how Daniel is praying, and just, is your life a reflection of that? This is not legalism, but understand the value of this, understanding how Daniel responds, and I want to challenge us at the end, how are we going to respond as well? So I turned, sackcloth, ashes, all that prayer and the fasting. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Daniel confesses. If there's anyone that we've read so far through the first 8 chapters of Daniel, it seems that there's no need for Daniel to confess, right? He seems pretty much perfect, and yet there must be some things in there that we're not seeing. But he aligns himself with all of the sin of Israel, and he confesses. That's one of the first things he does. He recognizes and he confesses, oh, I'm ruined. Beautiful thing to consider. Isaiah, another prophet of Israel, back in the Old Testament times, when he's faced with God, what does he do? His first response is, I'm ruined. When we can come and see sin for what it is, and we can see it clearly. We recognize where we are and how we align with that. We saw that last week. We talked about that last week. And so Daniel, and he approaches this. He says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and I confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, this adoration, this affirmation to him, who keeps his covenant of love. I love that phrase. With those who love him and keep his commands. That comes from Deuteronomy 7. Know this. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. One of the interesting notes in this old covenant, this covenant of love, I don't think has changed. But we find in this Mosaic covenant, it was a very much an if and then type covenant. So if you do this, then you'll do this. We saw it and we read about it. We'll read it again in Jeremiah 31, where it says, I laid out this covenant with my people, but they broke the covenant. So guess what? I'm going to give them a new covenant. I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to do it differently this time. And this isn't a covenant that they would have any power to break. This is a covenant that I am making, almost in a sense, with myself. With Jesus Christ. That's just fabulous. He says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but because of his great love, do you see this passionate love, Old Testament and New Testament? Nothing has changed with God's love. God's unchanging, especially in his realm of love. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's just fabulous. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel says, we have sinned and we have done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. I mean, it's just remarkable. They knew what God said, and they didn't do it. Daniel recognizes that. Not only that, the prophets had come in and said, you need to change this. And guess what the people of Israel said? Yeah, I'd rather not. Sometimes we know what God wants us to do, and we choose to do something else instead. We do that. We know that. And that's why we need a Savior. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Daniel recognizes that he is just like everyone else. He is entirely covered in shame. I don't like to be covered in shame. We've talked about this before. If you knew who I was deep down on the inside, if I was turned inside out, not only would you be grossed out, but you'd be like, wow, that's really shameful. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. That's all happened. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. It's remarkable that we see this, and this is Old Testament. I mean, just understand this in its context. I am convinced that Daniel has seen God for who he is. He saw that character, that Son of Man. Remember that back in the interpretation in Daniel chapter 2, as well as his own dream that he had in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel saw Jesus Christ in a capacity. It's like, wow, there is someone there. That man is crazy cool. And he comes out from heaven and he destroys this sin that we had no idea. It's like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it's just absolutely mind-blowing. And so I think even in that capacity, not only there, but also what he has read in these scriptures, he understands God for who he is. And he sees even the midst that they are sent off to exile. He's lived in exile since he was a teenager, 66 years, and he still sees it and says, wow, you're so merciful. And you're so forgiving because you've promised us to go back. We don't deserve that forgiveness. Sometimes I think we go through our lives, we think, oh, I deserve forgiveness. It's nice to have, don't get me wrong. We don't deserve it. And that's what makes this new covenant so beautiful. Even though we have rebelled against him. Hebrews 12, verse 2, I love this. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus. This is the idea of what Jesus Christ has done with this idea of shame. He just crushes it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, Many of us perhaps have memorized this in Awana or other children's programs. For the joy set before him, the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know, some versions will say emptying the cross of its shame in that capacity. He takes shame and he crushes it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is that not encouraging? Verse 10, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. This is all part of Daniel's prayer. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. In other words, we're getting what we justly deserved. Because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Oh, and Jerusalem lays desolate and empty. That's where God dwelled. That's where the temple was. That's where God is supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. And that is laid desolate and empty right now. Without God, we're empty. Just like Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Which one of us does that not describe this morning? And probably some capacity, if we're going to be honest, every one of us. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all of those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, Lord. You know, notice, if you haven't yet already, what Daniel's prayer includes. We saw confession. We see adoration. But when it comes to petitions, what is Daniel praying? Everything that Daniel is praying is in accordance to the promises that God has already made. Every part of it. He's basically saying, Lord, I know what your word says. I've read it. In fact, I just had the book of Jeremiah open to me, and I'm reading it. He probably had Deuteronomy there too, because it's also dealing with the idea of this covenant of love that we've just seen from Daniel. And as he's reading these scriptures, he's saying, I know what this says. I love what it is that you have to say. Do it. I eagerly await for you to do all that which you promised to do. So do it. You'll never go wrong in your prayers and your petitions and your requests if you pray recognizing who God is and that he wants to fulfill the promises that he's laid out. And so it's aligning ourselves with God's will. Do you see that? Do you see that connection? It's not just about, oh, Lord, I really need a new car. Give me a new car. Okay? And he decides to give you a 1989 Ford Taurus. Oh, this isn't quite what I had in mind. Okay? However, if we open our eyes and recognize that God is doing exactly what he said he'd do, he's providing for our needs, perhaps we look at it a little bit differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? This idea, sometimes we get so wrapped up in this is what I want, this is what I want God to do. Even in the realm, and I hesitate to say this a little bit because I do believe God wants us to be healed, but sometimes he wants to teach us things throughout this process. But I'm not afraid of praying for anyone to be healed. I will pray for anyone to be healed. It's up to God whether he's going to do it or not. I don't hesitate. That's fine. Because I believe that in his promises he can heal. He says, I have the power to heal. I will pray for that. But yet it falls unto him as whether he's going to do that or not. Okay? I'm not diminishing him on that at all. I'm diminishing myself. I have no authority, no power to be able to do that, however God does. So I will pray that. Will I pray that relationships be reconciled? Absolutely. Every time. Why? Because I see it in the word of God that that is what God desires. Do you understand that? So I can always pray with confidence when I pray along the lines of this is what I know God's will is. Can I pray for someone to be so broken that they turn to him? Yeah. Nobody likes it when you pray that way, wait a minute, time out. Where's that blessing part of it? Okay, it's coming, all right? Sometimes it doesn't happen necessarily the way we want it in this world, but it's coming. So now that we recognize how Daniel is praying, he says, "Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." We know God has promised to restore Jerusalem and has promised to restore the temple after 70 years. We know it. Daniel knows it. And so he's going to pray it. Lord, make it happen. 4 years left to go. I'm so excited. You know, it takes 4 years to get through high school, at least for most people. 4 years to get through college for some of us. It took me five. Okay. And I was an overachiever, right? And then he says, "Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." We know, God, that you want to be merciful. And so we are not afraid to pray that you will be merciful. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Okay, we're going to transition a little bit. So I want you to kind of envision. This was Daniel's prayer. Next week, I kind of shifts into something else a little bit, continues a little bit with that theme. But this is Daniel's prayer. How do you respond when you're faced with transition, when you're faced with things in your life? Because we're all faced with stuff. And sometimes it's like, this thing is the least of the things that I want to do. But yeah, that's where God wants us to turn, because that's where we hear his voice oftentimes very clear. And we pray, and it's like, oh, this is what it means. This is what it says. Lord, I will pray this. It's a little bit scary, but I will do that. But what we find in what Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, which I just love this, and this is where we're going to spend just the last few minutes together, is this idea of this new covenant. Because God promised, even in the Old Testament, I'm going to do something new. I'm bringing a new covenant. You couldn't do it on your own. You couldn't obey me. This whole first covenant, you broke the covenant. So guess what? I'm going to do it new. I'm going to do it different. And this is where it gets really exciting for us, because now we recognize, wow, he did what I couldn't do. Look at this. Jeremiah 31. We already read this, but we're reading again. It says, "The days are coming." This was this promise given to Daniel. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant." It's no longer a, "if you do this, then." We struggle with that, don't we? Because we know that when we sin, guess what? Oh man, when's the hammer going to fall? How's God going to persecute me? How's God going to punish me? Sometimes God will use certain consequences for sins. I'm not diminishing that, but we get so wrapped up in like, well, if I do this, if I do that, if I live this, you know, clean life, then and only then will God bless me. God blesses us whether we deserve it or not. And even in the midst of this exile, God was blessing Israel. They weren't doing all the right things. We know that. And he still continues to bless them. In this whole exile, we're reading about four characters who seem to stay faithful. Just four. Now, there could have been others, yes. And these four probably weren't perfect either. And yet what we see is God takes them out of exile and brings them back just like he promised, whether they deserved it or not. Do you think they deserved it? Probably not. And yet God does it because he's a merciful and forgiving God. "It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand." I love that. "When I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, and they still broke the covenant. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. It's going to be different. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Understand what this is actually saying. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then he lays it out here. "No longer will you have to teach each other, because I will dwell in them." This is insane when you look at this. Now God dwells inside of his people. Does God dwell inside of you? If you can't answer that question, you need to be able to answer that question before you leave here this morning. That is incredible. It's an absolutely incredible truth and a new covenant that he has provided. "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because he dwells inside of you. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, Hebrews quotes that whole thing I just read. Hebrews does in chapter 8. And then the author of Hebrews adds this one line at the end, okay? It's separate. It's not a part of the quote. But then he encapsulates it by saying this: by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Luke 22, this is where Jesus refers to himself as being the new covenant. He says, and he took the bread and gave thanks. We've read about this. We've talked about this for years. And he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So that whole thing in Jeremiah, all of the Israelites would have known it. And here Jesus says, guess what? I am the new covenant. Acts 13. I think this is my last passage. I'll wrap it up with just a brief illustration. We're done. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free. We live in a free country. We understand what freedom is. Many worlds don't understand what that is, and they long for it. And sometimes, even though we understand what it is, well, I think we lose sight of this freedom. This new covenant that we have been given is incredible. So through him, through Christ, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Do you see the difference? So there was a number of weeks ago, there's a smell that arises in the home. It's one of those things where sometimes you have difficulty identifying where is the smell coming from. And so you start looking in the refrigerator and other places, you know, you store food, pantry and such. Well, this one inevitably was in a drawer where we keep the potatoes. Dark, cool place. The potatoes weren't that old. Okay? We take out the bag. Yep, that's just, but you look at it, everything looks fine. Deep inside the bag, there was one potato that had begun to go bad. I blame, you know, Idaho. One potato that had begun to go bad. And so here's our options. We can take the bag of potatoes. Well, it's only one potato. Not a big deal, right? Stick it back in the drawer. Close the drawer. It's just one. I don't think we really need to worry about it. It's not a big deal. Right? Can't do that. So instead, what do? You pull out the rotten potato and you deal with it. And this is the beauty of what we just read here in Acts in particular. For years and years and generation and generation, we got it in our minds that somehow we can deal with this sin on our own, and we can't. And you see it in Daniel. Daniel perhaps had a great perspective on it. He recognized, I need to repent of this sin because I can't deal with it. I saw this foretelling of what's all this going to come. I can't deal with that. Lord, all I can do is get into your word, understand that you have a transformation for me, Lord, and pray that. Pray for that forgiveness. Pray for that mercy. And he will do it because he wants to fulfill and will fulfill all that he has promised to do. And so what he does is when we allow it and say, Lord, I've got a rotten potato. I need you to deal with this. And then God takes it out. He probably washes up all the other potatoes that it was touching because that's icky, right? Let them dry out so you can't put away wet potatoes. And he deals with it. And it wraps up in this. I'll kind of conclude. I'm going to invite Kate and the worship team up as I wrap up here, in fact, too. But what I want us to challenge is this idea of sin. We talked about it heavy last week, right? I didn't mean for it to be so heavy, but in some capacity, we have to understand sin for what it is. Now that we've understood it is what it is, and we've understood it, and it's really, it's depravity, now we have to understand what do we do with it. And the bottom line is, we can't necessarily do anything with it. We look at Daniel. Daniel recognized it for what it was, and he says, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness, just like everyone else in all of Israel. And so he says, Lord, I pray according to your will that you will grant me forgiveness. We know that if we ask for forgiveness, it will be granted to us. God promises that. So I can pray that with confidence and know full well he will give it. I can pray for his mercy and I know that he will give it. Right? Lord, do the work that only you can do. So I want you to reflect as we're singing this last song. Is there something in your life that you say, Lord, I have tried and tried and tried to deal with this. I need you to deal with it because I'm so tired of trying. And then we can trust and we can know. And it may not look all like we want it to look, but we can trust and know that he's dealing with that which only he can deal with. Okay? That's first and foremost. But oftentimes, here's where we kind of maybe fall short. There's some rotten potatoes in there. We don't even know that they're in there. The drawer is closed. Sometimes maybe there's a smell. Maybe we've opened it up. We realize it's like we slide it back shut. Don't want to know it. Don't want to deal with it. Because we know that what ends up happening is if I get into this word, guess what? I'm going to start smelling a rotten potato. And that's inside of me. And I want to challenge you. get into the Word and be ready to smell some rotten potatoes. But know that when I pray according to His promises, oh, there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's grace, and it's beautiful because that's part of that new covenant. So let's worship together as you reflect on what's going on the inside and how you respond to what's going on the inside.